Digging the truth from the rich vein of the scriptures, this is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Throughout the years, Spirit-led men have shared treasures from the scriptures in the chapel and worship services here. Today's speaker is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Michigan, Reverend Rene Ouellette. He preached this message at a Bible conference service on Tuesday afternoon, April 1, 1986. His text is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and his message is titled, The Second Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make.
Now open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 9. I hope you brought your Bibles. I'd like to read three passages of Scripture this afternoon, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, that is Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Then turn over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Speaking on the same topic, the Lord Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And then Romans chapter 12, turn there if you wish, although most of you know it by heart. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear Father in heaven, I pray for your power. I pray, dear God, that you do a very definite work in the hearts of young people and adults who are here today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see and to obey the truths of these great passages. God, I pray that you'd do a work that would glorify your name. And we'll be careful to give all praise and thanks to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching to you this afternoon on the second most important decision you'll ever make. Obviously, the most important decision anyone ever makes is that decision as to what they will do with Jesus Christ. The decision to accept Christ as Savior or to reject Him is unparalleled, unequaled, as far as its importance is concerned. But there is another decision about which I would speak to you this afternoon that is second only to that decision in its importance. The Bible teaches us that after we're saved, there needs to come a time when we make another decision to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody who is saved is surrendered. Not everybody who loves God has surrendered completely to Him. There needs to be a time after we're saved when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and God says that's just our reasonable service. That's no big thing. That's nothing extraordinary. That's nothing that's worthy of special attention, special acclaim, special applause, special approval or approbation. That's just a reasonable service. That's what everybody ought to do. And there needs to be some time in the lives of every one of us where after we have trusted Christ as Savior, we surrender to Him and say, Dear God, my life is not my life, it's your life. You have said that you expect me to give my life to you, and that's a reasonable request. From this day forward, I will not live for my dreams, but to fulfill your plan for my life. I will not live so that my ambitions may be accomplished, but so that your plan can be taken care of, your will can be accomplished in my life. I'm taking my hands off of the steering wheel. I'm taking my hands off of the reins. I'm surrendering today, tomorrow, and every day, as long as I live, to do anything you want me to do. Now, notice several things about that decision. In the first place, the Bible in these passages makes it very clear that it is a particular decision. That is, it's something definite that needs to take place after you've been saved. Paul says, present your body a living sacrifice. That's a definite action. You're saying, boy, I think I'm probably surrendered to God. No, if you think you probably are surrendered to God, then you're not, because God is talking about some definite thing that you've done. Jesus says you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And so the first question today is whether or not there's been a definite time in your life since you've been saved that you have willingly surrendered your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a particular decision. Not only that, but the Bible teaches us that it is a preliminary decision. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, after Paul has beseeched us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, he says, now don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, and that word prove, I'm told, means to know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has no obligation to reveal His will for your life to you until you surrender and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's the preliminary decision. You know what we'd like to have God do? We would like for God to come and say, this is my plan for your life, so that we could decide whether or not we like it and we want to do it. We'd like for God to come and maybe choose one of two or three things that we have selected that we'd be willing to do in our future. But God doesn't work that way. God does not make clear His will for our lives to us for our consideration. He makes clear to us His will for our lives for our compliance. God does not tell us what He wants us to do so that we can decide about it. God tells us what He wants us to do so that we can do it. And God is under no obligation to make His will for your life clear until you come to the point where you say, dear God, I'll do anything that you want me to do. That's a preliminary decision. And you'll never really be used of God until you've made that decision to surrender, to sell out, to dedicate your life, to give yourself completely to Him. You'll never really be right with God. And you'll never really be happy until you make that decision. Oh, I wish I could get you to understand this. Nothing in this world is happy outside of the purpose for which God created it. We do so many things to try to find happiness, to try to find joy, to try to find meaning, to try to find fulfillment, to try to find some purpose in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, you can have all the money in all the world. You can have the most fame. You can be the best looking. You can have all of the material possessions that this world has to offer to you. You can enjoy every kind of luxury and every kind of pleasure and every kind of excitement that the world has. And you will be miserable unless you're in God's will for your life. We used to have at our house a fish tank. Suppose I went to one of those fish and said, you know, I feel sorry for you. You've been a good fish. You've never caused me a moment's trouble. You haven't jumped out of the tank like those other fish have. But all you do is swim back and forth and up and down in this little square tank of 10 gallons of water. And I've been convicted. I haven't treated you very well. So from now on, I'm going to treat you differently. You're going to become part of our family. When we sit down to dinner, you're going to sit right with us at the dining room table. No more of these funny flakes sprinkled on top of the water. You'll have steak if we have steak, and roast beef if we have roast beef, and mashed potatoes and gravy. You'll eat just what we eat. And after supper, you'll get to go and sit in the living room with us. And if there's anything worth watching on television, and by the way, I hope you understand, God created television for football. If anything worthwhile, you'll watch it with us. And then when our evening is done, we're going to take you not in that silly little tank. No, we're going to take you to the bedroom, and there you'll be able to lie between clean, cool cotton sheets with your head on a soft foam pillow and rest all night. Would that fish be happy? Would he be grateful? Would he be excited about his newfound freedom? No. Because fish weren't made to eat mashed potatoes and gravy. They weren't made to sit on the couch in the living room and watch the Dallas Cowboys play football. There's an amen there, yes. There's at least one good Christian in this auditorium. They weren't made to lie between clean, cool cotton sheets with their head on a soft foam pillow. Fish were made to live in water, and they'll be unhappy. They won't survive. They won't live up to their potential anyplace else. Now, that's a corny illustration, but listen to me. You were made to serve God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has made us to serve Him, and we'll never really be happy. We'll never really know peace. We'll never really know joy until we surrender to do anything that God wants us to do. It's a preliminary decision. Jesus makes it clear. It's also a priority decision. Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and sister and brother, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, some of you are saying, "I'm doing pretty good on that. I already hate my brother." If God had said you're supposed to hate your roommates, you'd be an A-number-one disciple already. What does God mean? They tell me that word hate is a comparative term. It doesn't mean to have animosity, malice, or bitterness towards your loved ones. Of course, the Bible tells us the opposite of that. But I'm told that term, that word, and that verse means that we are to have such a love, such a commitment, such a yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ that the love we have for father or mother or sister or brother or husband or wife or for our own lives looks like hatred compared to the love that we have for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am to be first priority in your life." And when you make this decision, I want to make it very clear, it's not just something that you'll say, "Yes, I'll do that," and you raise a hand, and maybe even make a notation in your Bible, and go back to live like you always lived before. When you make that decision, you're saying, "I'm going to put Jesus first place in every decision of all of my life, as long as I live." It may cost you the love of family. It may cost you the love of friends. It may mean to some people here today that a dating relationship will have to be terminated. It may mean that a marriage you had planned would not take place. It may mean that those who have been your friends will no longer want to be around you because you won't say the things you used to say and do the things you used to do once you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a priority decision more than your own plans, more than material possessions, more than your own life, more than anything in all this world. You must want to serve Jesus Christ. Years ago, a young lady got saved. Her father was an exceedingly wealthy man. At first, he smiled with amusement on her newfound religion. And then he became irritated as he saw that it had changed her entire life. Finally, one day, this very wealthy man came to his daughter and said, "I'm giving a party tonight. At that party, I'm going to ask you to come and play the piano." She was an accomplished musician. "And as you come and play and entertain my guests, I know you don't want to do it. You'll be showing that you obey me and love me and are willing to do what I say. If you refuse, I know you've changed and you don't like my parties anymore and you don't want to play the kind of music you used to play anymore. But if you don't, then you'll leave this house. You'll be entirely disinherited from ever receiving any of the fortune that belongs to me. And I will never see you again." The party went on. Everybody was having a good time. The father displayed no trace of the conflict that was to come. The daughter stayed nervously outside the edges. She wondered what to do. If she were to go and play, she would be destroying her testimony and grieving her Savior. But if she didn't play, she'd lose her family, her home, her fortune, everything that she'd grown up with. Finally, the moment came. The rich man said, "Excuse me, I've scheduled a little entertainment for tonight that I think you'll enjoy. I've asked my daughter if she'll come and play for us now on the piano." Crowd quieted down. And the young lady walked very slowly to the piano bench. Her head was bowed low. Her eyes seemed focused on the ground. She sat down at the bench and paused for a moment. And then she reached her fingers towards the keys and began to play in a sweet, clear voice, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still mine own." The crowd was strangely quiet when she finished. With tears streaming down her face, she walked quickly away from the piano and up to her room, began to pack those few possessions she felt she could call her own and take with her, when in a few moments she'd have to leave her father's house. There quickly after that, she cringed as she went to the door and braced herself for the explosion that she knew was to come. When she opened the door, her father was unusually solemn. And he said, "Sweetheart, I had no idea that Jesus meant so much to you. If He means that much, that you're willing to leave our home and leave our money and leave your mother and leave your friends, I'd like to know more about Him myself." That father was saved because his daughter had made a priority decision. She said, "Jesus will be first place." It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what your desires are. It only matters, am I obeying the will of God and doing what God has for my life? But not only that, I would not be honest if I did not tell you that it was a prohibitive decision. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The sacrifice lays on the altar. It doesn't decide for itself what its companion will be, how hot the fire will be, how long the time that it has to stay there, and whether it can be flipped over from one side to another. And God said, "Just present yourself to me. You'll be mine." Jesus said, "I want you to take up your cross." The cross speaks of punishment. The cross speaks of pain. The cross speaks of restriction, of a lack of mobility, of a loss of freedom. And when you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made a decision that will prohibit you from doing all kinds of things. You know, we ask too often the question, what's wrong with such and such? People say, what's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with the movies? What's wrong with rock music? What's wrong with certain activities? Strange thing, never have anybody come to me and say, what's wrong with reading the Bible? What's wrong with praying? What's wrong with soul winning? What's wrong with is the fact you had to ask what was wrong with it. But not only will you have to give up bad things if you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have to give up some good things. The author of the book of Hebrews said that we should lay aside every weight as well as the sin which doth so easily beset us. And there will be some things that are not sinful, some things that are not wrong, some things that your friends will be able to enjoy, and you won't be able to do them if you've surrendered to Jesus Christ. There'll be some places it'd be wonderful to go that you won't get to go. There'll be some things it'd be fine to do that you won't get to do because you will have taken your life and placed it in the hands of the Savior, and you won't get to grab the steering wheel and turn the car the direction you'd want to go. You'll have to go Jesus' direction. And you may lose some good friends. And you may lose some good things. And you may lose some good opportunities. Years ago, there was a black preacher, famous black preacher, sometime after the Civil War. So eloquent, so able to move great crowds by his oratory and his preaching, that he was often invited to preach at white congregations. One day he preached at a large church, I think, in the city of Philadelphia. They came up afterwards and gave him an offering, and they said, now, to be honest, the folks gave more money than this, but we decided it was too much money to give a black man. And he went home. Sometime after that, he wrote these words, a song we still sing sometimes. He wrote, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from Him ever sever? He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between. Even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. It's a prohibitive decision. It's also a permanent decision. Sacrifice cannot be taken back once it's laid on the altar. A crucified man does not say, look it, I've got to be crucified this afternoon, but why don't we get together for dinner afterwards? That's a permanent thing. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you are not saying, I want to be a better student. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better worker. You are not saying, I want to improve myself for a time. You're saying, I'm giving my life to God forever. I suspect I'm preaching to scores of you this afternoon, maybe hundreds of you, who at some time in your life have dedicated yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have not lived up to that decision. You've gone back on it. You've taken back control of your life. You've grabbed the reins. You've taken hold of the steering wheel. And you say, well, I did make that decision and I did mean it, but I guess it's all over now. It's too late. I've already broken that commitment. You listen to me. A promise you make to God is still in effect, even if you've not kept it up to this time. My wife and I would have been married 13 years this June the 9th. Graduated from school here in May. Got married a week and a half later. Supposing we get home after this week, we travel 750 some miles to our home. I'm tired. And she says, sweetheart, can you do such and such before you go on into the church and answer the mail and take care of all the things that piled up while you're gone? And I say, no, I can't do that. What's the matter with you? I got important things to do. You want me to do things like take out the garbage? She says, well, honey, I just thought maybe, you know, since it smells so bad, you'd take it out to the road. And I reach out and grab her and shake her and say, you listen to me, woman. I'll take out the garbage when I'm good and ready. And I shove her against the wall. A little while later, she sees me in the bedroom with a suitcase, and I'm putting things into the suitcase, and she says, what are you doing? I say, well, I'm packing. Where are you going? Well, I have to leave. What do you mean you have to leave? Well, sweetheart, when we got married, I promised to love, honor, and cherish you. And I just broke my wedding vows, so we're not married anymore. You know what my wife would say? She'd say, Buster, you were a jerk just now, but you can't get out of this deal that easy. I would have broken my vows. I would have an obligation to confess my sin to God and to my wife and to seek forgiveness from God and from my wife, but I'd still have an obligation to be her husband. And if you have ever dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that decision, that commitment is still in effect. And you may have to confess your sin. You may have to confess your backslidden condition. You may have to confess your selfishness. But that commitment is something to which you are still responsible today. It's a permanent decision. And then, I must say it's a privileged decision. I'm just trying to tell you the truth about serving God this afternoon. I know this is not a great message. It's a rather plain message. I'm just trying to explain to you what the Bible says. But it's a wonderful thing to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. The other night, Dr. Bob Third said, if your folks are here, tell them to come to lunch with us tomorrow afternoon. I told my dad, the Joneses invited you to come eat lunch with them tomorrow afternoon. And my dad said, honey, would you like to have lunch with some folks tomorrow? To my mom, she hadn't heard that, and she said, who? And he said, with the Joneses. She said, the Joneses? She said, I don't have anything to wear. Now, I love my mother, and she usually tells the truth, but that was a terrible lie. She was sitting there fully clothed. But she thought, like you'd think and like I think, that it was a privilege to eat with the president and the chancellor, the executive vice president of Bob Jones University and their families. That may or may not ever be your lot in life, but I can tell you something better than that. You can be intimately associated with Jesus Christ. You can be His disciple. You can invest your life in obeying Him and pleasing Him and fulfilling His will and accomplishing His purpose. God has permitted me to know a few honors in my life, but nothing I have ever known begins to match the joy and the privilege and the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful happiness and wonderful opportunity that it is to be a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that you're in the will of God. I suspect there are people here today, God wants you to serve Him full time. You know it, but you know you won't get rich doing that, and so you've said no. I have an idea that there may be dozens or maybe even hundreds of young men here today, and God wants you to go out and serve Him and be a full-time messenger for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it looks a little hard to you. It looks a little difficult. The price seems too high. I would not deceive you about that. But I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you it's worth every moment of it. About a century ago, I'm told, there was a revival meeting at Yale University. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But all the great colleges in our country started as Christian colleges, and the liberals did what they always do, and they came and stole them. Liberals never start anything. And at that revival, a young man named Will Borden surrendered to the mission field. God called him to the land of Egypt. Will Borden was very wealthy. He was the heir to the fortune of the Borden Dairy Company. He had some money that was his own money, and he felt that somehow that money would interfere with his work as a missionary. So he took the money that he had and he gave all of it away. And when he did that, he opened his Bible, and there inside the flyleaf, he wrote down two words. He wrote, no reserves. He continued in his plans to go to Egypt. Not too long before he was to leave, the board of the Borden Dairy Company called him in and said, we'd like to meet with you. When he went to the meeting, they said, Will, we have a wonderful opportunity for you. We'd like you to become the chairman of the board of this company. Just think of all the money you can make. We know you've got some idea about being a missionary, but you can do far more for God with all the money you'll get here than you could by yourself in Egypt. He said, I'm flattered. I'm grateful. But God has called me to the mission field, and I must turn down your offer. They said, well, we figured you'd say that, but we want you to know if you ever change your mind, you can come back. We'll hold the job for some time. But Will Borden went back to his room that night and took out his Bible. And underneath the place where he'd written, no reserves, he added two more words. He wrote, no return. He went to get on board the ship to sail for the land of Egypt. Family and friends came and wept as they bade him farewell. They knew it'd be some time before they'd see him again. They didn't know exactly how long it would be. In fact, none of them knew how long it would really be. For on board that ship, Will Borden contracted a strange tropical disease. And before he ever set one foot on Egyptian soil, before he had preached one sermon in the language of that country, before he had seen one convert to Christ from Egypt, Will Borden died. They sent his body and his belongings back. His mother was going through the things he'd taken. She saw Will Borden's Bible. She opened it up and began to read through tear-stained, tear-dimmed eyes. She saw in the flyleaf where he'd written, "No reserves." But she noticed something strange, for there were not two entries there, but three. Sometime after Will Borden got sick, before he died, but knowing that he wasn't going to make it to the land of Egypt, Will Borden had written underneath where it said no reserves, underneath where it said no return, he had written these two words, "No regrets." Nobody's ever been sorry they gave themselves completely to the cause of Jesus Christ. All you say and they said, what a waste. But I'd like to tell you, at Will Borden's funeral memorial service, 11 young men stood up and said, "I'll take Will Borden's place. I'll go to the land of Egypt as a missionary." God did not waste the life of Will Borden. He invested it. And I'm willing, and I trust you're willing, for God to invest my life in any way He chooses. Father in heaven, thank you that you call us not only to salvation, but to surrender. I pray for those here today who may need to make that important decision. Oh God, I pray you'd get hold of their hearts. I pray there'd be pastors and churches and teachers and Christian schools and missionaries on the foreign field because of what you do in our midst right now. I want to ask just a couple questions. I wonder, if you're here this afternoon and you say, "Brother Ouellette, I have never surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never made that decision. But God's spoken to my heart about it. I see that that's what God requires of me. And the best way I know how, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I'm dedicating my life to Him. I heard what you said. I think I understand what it means. And I'm willing to make that particular preliminary priority, prohibitive, permanent, but privileged decision today. I'm doing it right now as token of that fact. Would you lift your hand right where you sit? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I have a second question. I wonder who would say, "Brother Ouellette, I've made that decision, but I must confess I've not lived up to it. I've taken the reins back into my own hands, and I need today to renew my dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ." When you pray for these others, I want you to pray for me too. I'm settling that matter with God right now. If you say that, would you lift your hands? Yes. God bless you. Numbers of hands. And then ask one last question. I wonder who would say, "I have never publicly made this decision before, but God has called me to full-time Christian service." You may know what God wants you to do, or you may be unsure, but you say, "I know God wants me to serve Him full time. I've never publicly made that decision before, but I want to do it right now. I mean business about it. I know God has called me, and I'm willing to serve Him full time for the rest of my life." If you say that and mean business about it, would you lift your hand? I want to include you in the prayer. God's called me to serve Him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the balcony. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. If you just lifted your hand and said, "God's called me to full-time Christian service. I've never made that decision publicly before, but I'm surrendering to that today." I want you for just a moment, if you would, to stand to your feet. If you meant business about it, no one else is looking. You lifted your hand and said, "I'm surrendering to full-time Christian service. I mean business about it." Father, thank you for these who lifted the hand to say, "I want to dedicate my life to Christ." Thank you for those who've said, "God wants me to serve Him full time." Thank you for those who've said, "I need to renew my dedication to the Lord Jesus." And I pray your special blessing on these who now are standing. to indicate their willingness to serve you as long as they live. Full-time Christian service. God, use them. Bless them. Don't let them get out of the path of your will for their life. Don't let them get off the track. Use them in a wonderful way. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've just heard from the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, please send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Reverend Rene Ouellette. His last name is spelled O-U-E-L-L-E-T-T-E. Also mention the title of his message, The Second Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make, and mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Please join us again for the Chapel Platform.